But I remember many, many springs we've had storms in April, so. But today we come here, and we come here with joy. And we come here to celebrate victory, because he is risen, and he is risen indeed. And that's what we praise God for. You know, death has lost its victory. It's lost its sting in Christ Jesus. And the devil has lost. And sometimes we forget that when we look in this world. We think that is a victory still for the adversary. But there is not in Christ Jesus. And hell has no reward. In fact, it's emptied because of the work of Jesus Christ. And so Christ Jesus lives. And no matter what, in and through him, we live in that great victory too. So we just praise and we thank God for that. Our sermon text for this Easter morning is going to be taken from the Gospel of Matthew. And I'm going to read from chapter 28. And I'm going to read 20 verses. But I think you can endure it. So if you will rise for the reading of a gospel text, I will still try to go slow and not be nervous about you standing there. So the Gospel of Matthew 28, and we're going to read from verses 1 through 20, and we read this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, 'Come and see the place where they lay him.' Then quickly go and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up, and they took hold of his feet, and they worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while you were sleeping. And of this, if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money. And when they did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word before us, and it's hard to imagine. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us in and through your truth, because, Father, we know this word is truth above and beyond everything else from men. Father, we ask that you would glorify your name. We ask it all in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. This is a very intense moment. Emotions are running high. There's no way around that. They've gone through what we call the Maundy Thursday, the Good Friday. They've gone through the crucifixion. The disciples themselves, we know by other writings that they're afraid. They're scared. And they probably, according to human reason, have a reason to be afraid, to be scared. Because there are those that are seeking to destroy anyone that is found in this way, found in Christ, following after him. And so we know that they are more or less held up. we talk about equality all the time in our world. And we have this statement that, you know, I'll probably get in trouble for this, but that's okay. We have these statements that, you know, women can do anything men can do and sometimes even do it better and all this stuff. And I'm not going to argue. I got a wife that would kick my butt if I tried to do anything around her that she didn't like, you know. But diversity is not bad. We've come into a time in our life where we have everybody telling us that we got to be all exactly the same. My children are not the same. I love every one of my children equally, I believe. There's things about one I may enjoy more about the other. There's one in the other that I may enjoy more about the other. I know that was confusing, but I'm not Dr. Seuss. But the fact of it is that they have different gifts and abilities, and this is really what we need to remember. And I'm proud that I have the ability to take care of certain things for my wife that maybe she doesn't want to deal with, or maybe isn't, I don't want to say the word able because we live in that world where I'll be hung for that, but she's not able to. But that woman can do things that I can't do. And she has a faith that God has given her that goes beyond mine. And I'm not trying to gauge things here, but God has given her gifts and given me gifts. And to be different is not exactly a bad thing. We forget that these things can complement each other. The disciples were nervous. They were afraid. But when we come to the cross scene, we've seen that the women are there. And we see that even Jesus addresses them. And yes, the men were there too. But now we come to the first day of the week. We come to this Sunday morning after the crucifixion. And everybody's so worked up and so nervous. But yet it is these women that are bold and able to go there. And they go. And I speak this way because, see, I haven't always served in a larger church. I served two other smaller churches before. No disrespect, but come on, you know it. You were there. It was sometimes those little old ladies that kept those churches going, that kept the food going. I remember the days in Painesdale when we couldn't even find a chairman, but yet now Bertha Kangas was willing to step forward and be the chairman, and she took some heat for it. But these women were consistent. Everybody has a gift and everybody has ability that may not be the same as mine. And I praise the Heavenly Father for it. If my wife thought exactly like me or acted just like me, we would be in trouble. Don't be afraid of it. Embrace it. I love that my wife is more compassionate with the children. But sometimes I had to be more firm. Just the way life goes. But these women, let's not lose sight of this. It was after the Sabbath. It was coming to the dawn. This is how excited they were. This is how anxious they were. It was the breaking of dawn of the first day of the week, this Sunday morning. And they were going to the tomb. They didn't have any guys with them to protect them. They didn't know what they were going to find. But yet they went because they had a desire to honor and take care of Christ Jesus. And that overrode everything else. So they go. And when they're going to the tomb, they see it. They're watching this take place. And it says, look, there was this great earthquake. The earth shook. Why? Because a messenger of God was sent there. He was sent there. He descended from heaven and he came. And what does he do? See, we don't think much about this because we don't understand the way they were buried. But there is this tomb that is carved into the rock. It's in a cave. And now there's this bench that's built in there, right? And so they turn around and they have this big rock that rolls in front of the door and it actually falls into a notch. Even in the other writings, the women are like, how are we going to get in there? Before we even ask the question, God has an answer. The rock gets rolled out of that notch and pushed back. The angel of the Lord takes and does this. For what purpose? To let Jesus out? No, he's gone. That tomb is already empty. That rock is rolled back so that the women can see that that tomb is empty, that that joy, that news can be shared with who? The men. Brothers and sisters, that tomb and that rock is rolled back in that tomb so that you and I can see that nobody had to let him out, but that he was sprung from death. That tomb was empty. That is, for us, the sweetest news that we could ever see. And they see that this rock is rolled back. And this angel, I love this part. He sits on top of that rock. He could have stood there. He could have done all kinds of things. But it's victory over death that he's showing. That even this tomb couldn't hold him. It is victory. And do we see that when we understand Christ Jesus? Do we see that when we understand the work that has been accomplished? This messenger of the Lord, he is really enjoying the victory of God. And he's showing it. And so he's sitting on top of this stone. And it says that his appearance was beautiful. It was like lightning, in other words, intense. And to the point, most likely, that his face glowed so well that his clothes just seemed to beam. There was a power that came forth from him. And this is just a messenger of God. An angelos. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have this ability also in our lives. By the finished work of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit that he gives us, that we can be as a light in this world. And you can't even tell me that we don't need it. We need it. Did you hear how powerfully this congregation was singing, "He Arose"? I mean, I was half waiting for Constance to say, "Woo!" I know you did inside, and I think you were trying to hold it back. That is beautiful that we would sing in that intensity each and every day, not just on Easter. That he arose. That there is a victory in and through Christ Jesus for each and every one of us. It just permeated from this angel to the point where these guards, they tremble. They tremble and they actually either pass out or they become immobilized because of fear. And this is exactly, I think, one of the greatest things here to learn a lesson from. Fear. Fear robs you. There's a song, one of my friends, Amanda, she got me to listen to it last year around this time, and I think it's so true. Fear is a liar. And fear really does. It robs you. It makes you paralyzed. It causes Jesse, I don't have to talk about you, fear causes Jesse to do some really stupid things. Even in our earthly life, fear can allow us to be irrational. We'll turn around even if we play stocks. Let's just talk earthly for a moment. We play stocks and we see a little hiccup. And it's so funny because if you watch Motley Fool's webpage, people are pulling stocks out because something moved. Because a fear has caused them to do it. And then they lose. It's no different in our spiritual walk. Fear is not an encourager. Fear is not something to empower us. Now, there is adrenaline that can empower us. There's no doubt about that. But these guys, they were brought to the point of uselessness because fear controlled them. And it says they became like dead men. And the angel of the Lord said to the women, and this is where I think it's very cool. He said, "Don't be afraid." He didn't tell it to the soldiers. He wasn't speaking to the soldiers there. Don't be afraid. Come on, let's get real for a moment. How much fear have we had in the last year? It's immense. And people think that I'm some sort of whack job rebel, and that's fine. They can think what they want. I'm just doing my job. I'm just doing my thing. I'm not pretending things don't exist out there. But I hate the fear that people have, and they try to bring that fear on other people, where it is constantly we are being bombarded by a fear, 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 fear. If we want to be cautious, if we want to be careful, fine, it is our American right. We should always be cautious and be careful. But to drive a nation with fear is not healthy. It paralyzes us. And this angel did not want these women to be overcome with fear. He rather wants them to become encouraged by the power of God and to take in that encouragement to go and tell people, to share a message. He says, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Is that what the church puts out, or do we put out, well, you better be careful? And I'm not talking about just what's going on in the last year. With many things, we have a tendency to control people. In fact, if you ask the average person that probably isn't a big churchgoer, you could ask them, why don't you like church? They say, well, the church uses one tool to control people, fear. Fear of sin, fear of being left out, fear of this, fear of that. God came to take that fear away. Yes, we will live in a reverence. We live in an awe of what he has done and what he continues to do for each and every one of us. But we are not afraid of a daddy that's going to beat us. We live in boldness. Even as we talked on Good Friday and as I read a message this morning about that veil of the temple being ripped from top to bottom, to understand that that veil was 60 feet tall, 20 to 30 feet wide, 2 to 4 inches thick, depending on what you're reading. Because that veil was meant to keep us away from God, that we would not enter in with our corruptness and be killed. And that is torn, that through Christ Jesus, we have access to the throne room of God. We don't live in fear. We live in victory. And that's what the Easter season is about. But that's what the whole Christian theme is about. Someone was just sharing that with me. I can't remember which one of you, so you're lucky. But the fact of it is, they said one of the most quoted statements in the scripture is, fear not. Fear not. How are we doing? Don't be afraid. I know why you're here. You desire to seek Christ Jesus, who was crucified. I understand that. God knows. And this is really what it's saying to us. God knows our intent of our heart. God knows where we are and what we need. He says, he's not here. He's not here. For he is risen. He says, I want you to check it out. See, this is our God. He doesn't want us to be left questioning. He doesn't want us to left with weird thoughts in our mind or what to do with it. He says, come on in. This is part of not being afraid. Come on in. Someone told me one time, and my dear sister's here in the back row, well, you talk pretty big. But if you were asked to go to the hospital right now, you wouldn't go to the hospital because of what's going on. I'm not bragging like I have any special abilities. But I know who's on my side, and it's Christ Jesus. I said, no, I'd go. Oh, yeah, you say that because you can't get in there. One day I get a phone call, sitting in my office. And it's one of my brothers telling me, come on up, come to the hospital and see me. I said, I can't get in there. I can't get in there. I haven't been in there in almost a year. He says, you'll get in here. I told him I won't go anywhere. They want him to go to Marquette. I will not go anywhere unless my pastor can come and pray with me. He didn't have a fear. I went in there. Because God gave me an opportunity to minister to a brother and sister in Christ, to encourage them. But in that experience, they encouraged me. Because what was most important to him, he put his life on the line for. God doesn't want us to live in fear. Somehow we feel like we can take safety off of the table if we talk about not living in fear. Well, just because I'm not afraid doesn't mean I'm doing 110 to Tapiola. There's reason in life. He says very plainly, come in and see. Come in and see. And he says, but don't just focus on this. He says, you've got a purpose now. He says, then go quickly. Go and share this with the 11 disciples. He said, go share it with the disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he said, he's going. Pay attention. He's going before you to Galilee. He says, and look, I'm giving you a testimony of this. It's really what he's saying here. I'm telling you the truth. He's going to go to you. He's going to go before you to Galilee, and you're going to meet him there. God desires for us to seek him and to have this relationship with him and to be with him. And so he says very plainly, go. And he says, and what I'm telling you is of the truth. So they departed quickly from the tomb. And what do they have here? They have this awe. That's more what this fear is here, is this awe. They couldn't quite fully understand it. Have you ever had an experience like that where God has worked, and I'm not talking about earthly things, where God has worked an experience for you and you just don't know what to make of it? I have. I remember the time when I had gone through my third chemo treatment, and I'm sitting in the room and my wife is telling me, because see, I wasn't the brightest about getting the information for Dr. Elkhateeb when I was in the room. I just, yes sir, no sir, and left. He came in there and he starts talking to me about how good things were going and stuff, and then he gets up and walks out. And I'm like, Judy's going to kill me, because I didn't ask him, how's the tumor doing? What's going on? I didn't say a word to him about it. He just said things were good, so I left it at that. Well, thanks be to God, he left his pen in there. He came back in the room. I said, hey, Doc, I forgot to ask you a question. What's that? I said, well, how is the chemo working? He looks at me and he says, yeah, they didn't tell you down in Marquette? I said, I'm doped up down there. They don't tell me nothing. And he says, it's gone. I don't know how, but after three treatments, that tumor is gone. So I thought I was done. I learned I wasn't. I know how. I told him this. I said, I know exactly how. I said, my God has used the prayers of the saints and your science to heal me. And he says, keep praying to your God. He doesn't want us to live in fear, but there is an awe when we look at something and say, how did that take place? How did that take place? Because God's miracles are beyond our understanding, but it doesn't make them real. We don't limit God's ability by our understanding. We know that even his foolishness is, or our smartness is great as his foolishness, so however you say that statement. Now I start sounding like Joe Biden up here. Oh, boy. But anyway, you get what I'm saying. So anyways, they went with this fear and this great joy to what? Encourage the disciples, to share with the disciples. And behold, when they're running, Jesus meets them and he brings them greetings. Greetings. And it says that they came and they fell at his feet and they begin to worship him. And that's to ascribe him worth, because he is worthy. In the other parts of the scripture, we like to hang on to this. It says that Jesus says, you know, don't cling to me or don't touch me because I haven't gone to heaven yet. Well, really what he's saying here is you can't keep me here upon this earth. I must complete my work. I must complete my work. But anyways, they worshiped him, ascribing him worth as he is worthy. But what's the first words that Jesus brings to them also? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You can't get any clearer than this, brothers and sisters in Christ. For Easter tells us not to be afraid. To live more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loves us. To be in victory. And this, people could say, well, you know, boy, you're starting to sound like you're preaching a prosperity gospel. No, Christ Jesus is the prosperity. He has given us victory. Because left to our own devices, we are lost. But in and through him, we have great gain. Don't be afraid, but go and tell my brothers. He says, and I will see you there. And then when they were going, it says, now this other story comes into play. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on this because this is what you're going to learn in life. There's always politics. There's always messy stuff. There's always garbage around the corner. But it doesn't change the story of Christ. So now the soldiers are like, dude, we really blew it. What happened? So they go back, and they're probably in awe. They're probably in fear. First of all, they could lose their life for this. And they go and they talk to the chief priests and some of the council. It doesn't seem like all 70 are there, but anyways. And they tell them what happened. Man alive, there was this earthquake, and this stone got rolled back. And when the stone got rolled back, there was an angel there, and the tomb was empty. And these women saw it and everything like that, and they're like, this is really going to kill our story here. This is really going to be bad for publicity, for the side of Judaism. So, money takes care of everything. We'll throw some money at it. Right? So they turn around and they tell him, listen, you need to come up with this better story. What you're going to tell everybody from here on out, which doesn't even make any sense, is you guys fell asleep. And when you fell asleep, the disciples came and took them. First of all, how would they roll a stone out and not be waking up the soldiers? Second of all, if they're sleeping, how do they see the disciples taking the body? None of this makes sense. It's almost like your three-year-old trying to tell you he didn't take the cookie, but there's crumbs all over his face. But this is what happens when human beings get involved. We're corrupt, we're fallen. And they say that this is a story that continues on from this day, and how sad and empty that is. That because of people's position and pride that they would allow lies to continue and move forward. But it does not change the worthiness of Christ. It does not change the hope of his glory. It just goes to show the depravity of a fallen man. And left to my own devices, I would be no different. I would come up with a good excuse. Think I'm wrong? Look in your own life. You know, when something doesn't go my way, I come up with an excuse pretty quick. But the reality of it is, in Christ, we are humbled to receive the truth and to know that he is risen and he is victorious. And so really, it's the love of money that once again ruled in this direction. But now the 11 disciples, they go to the mountaintop and they go to see Jesus where he had directed them. And we're not sure where this really is, but a lot of people believe it's Mount Transfiguration, but we're not sure. But anyways, and when they came and they saw him, what does it say? They fell and worshiped him also. It's a powerful moment where all their hope that they had lost, they felt that it was empty, they thought the death was the end, they see this great victory. And they fall and they worship him. But yet it says in there very plainly, and some doubted, and we know even Thomas at the time, he was still going to be in doubting because he wasn't there. But the point of it is a struggle. And really what this brings about is, in the human mind, we say to ourselves, how does it work? How does this happen? But once again, I would appeal to you in your life. Has God not shown you something or done something for you and you've literally wondered, how did that work out? Because God is greater than our problems. And that's what this Easter season is about. God is greater than our problems. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us grace. And this forgiveness is through the blood of Christ. We need to be encouraged. We need to be strengthened. And so it says very plainly that they came and they worshiped him. But then Jesus tells us something. It's complete. It's complete. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. He says, God has allowed everything to go through me because he has been that sacrificial lamb. He has paid the debt of the world. We have been purchased by him. And he says, and now in this, Christ establishes this with his disciples. He says, and I'm going to put it very plainly. I'm the boss. Nobody else could do for you what I have done. I'm the boss. I know that's probably not real poetic. I'm sure it's not very, holy sounding, right? But now just take that statement for a moment. Christ telling you, I'm the boss. Now go. That's what the therefore is there. All authority, everything is in his hands, and now he's instructing you as the king. Go, therefore, and make followers. Enter into this world and make followers of just the Finlanders. Doesn't say that, does it? Of all nations. Of all nations. He says, and baptizing them, joining them together in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Enter into this world and proclaim him. And bring them this encouragement. Bring them this victory. Because this world needs to hear it. Because when it turns to itself, it comes up with lies and fables. That's what it does. Just like those soldiers were told to lie. He says, you go out and you do this work. He says, teaching them. And this is the most beautiful part of this text, aside from Christ being resurrected, obviously. Teaching them to observe that I have commanded to you, all that I have commanded to you. We forget that sometimes. What did he command of us? We say, well, a lot of things. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You are to love one another. He says, and by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If what? You love one another. So Christ tells us he's the king. He's the resurrected one. All authority has been given to him. Therefore, on account of that, he wants you to go out and teach the people. To join them together. Baptismo means to join together. He says, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, not in the name of a denomination or an ethnic group or any other thing like that. He says, you join them in the power of God. He says, and you enter out into this world and you teach the commandments I have given you. And this is the commandment I give unto you. Love one another as I have loved you. See, in the washing of the feet on Monday, Thursday, we understand that very plainly. Jesus, he turns and he washes the disciples' feet. It's the most humbling thing. It's the lowest position of the lowest servants that you could find in Israel. He washes the feet. He gets up from doing it and he turns around and he says, I am your Lord and Master. You call me that and you're absolutely right. I am. And I give you an example. Is there any doubt of what we're supposed to be doing? Praise be to God that he has shown us the example. He has served in the example, and he calls us to continue in that example. We are free. We are free people. Doesn't matter what a nation says. We are free in Christ Jesus, and we are free to serve. May we enter into this world and serve him for his name's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for the gift of life. We thank you, Father, for the gift that you have given us in and through Christ Jesus, that tomb is empty. And Father, that represents and shows us very plainly our tomb is empty in and through him. May we live in that victory. May we find that peace. And may we have the ability to do as you have called us to do, to love one another. Now, the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.